Well, thank you, Mr. Cozio. Happy trumpets! I was thinking about that greeting before services, and I thought it sounds like the title to a Herb Alpert album. Okay, for some who don't know who that is, somebody with a trumpet. All right. So somebody knocked on the door, and they knocked again, you know. So I thought, well, all right, fine. I'll just go look and see who it is. And it was a summertime, so I opened the door, and we have a screen. That was in our other house. We have a screen door in the front. And there, with a Bible in their hands, was a very tall, lanky man. And, you know, he just had his white shirt and black tie. And next to him was his wife, kind of different height, you know. That's significant. And they're both. Have you seen that commercial for the for Cablevision where the people are going, puppy? You know, you want a cable? Yeah, you need a puppy? Well, that was the look on their face, you know, you puppy. So I said, well, hello. I figured, well, I think I know what church that is. But anyway, without naming it, let me just explain. It's the church with the 144,000 who are the only people who go to heaven. You know that church. Right. So do you understand, they ask, that the end of the age is coming? And, you know, God is going to choose his people. And he's going to protect his people. And you need to be aware. Did you know that? Did you need to be aware and you need to be warned? You need to be like a watchman. And I said, really? Oh, okay. Well, thank you. So let me see if I get this straight. When you are in the faith and you die, you go to heaven. Puppy. And I said, okay. But Christ is coming. He's going to come a second time. Okay, good. So the most righteous, the ones who are the select saints, go to heaven. And Christ leaves them there and comes to earth. And she did this. And he went. And they said, we're going to go ask about that. I said, well, you're certainly welcome to come back when you have an answer, because I'm very interested in how that's going to work. Christ is coming to earth, and the most righteous people are not with him. Thank you. And they left. Now, I didn't mean to discourage these people. On the other hand, I didn't want to encourage them, because they're wrong. But you know, when you take a look at what theology says and what religion says and the way churches teach and the way religion understands this, it's pretty much about something about, well, Jesus Christ is, you've seen the bumper sticker, I'm not going to repeat it, Jesus Christ is going to come back, and he is, and then there's a blank after that, we're not going to fill that out, but he's angry, let's put it that way. Jesus Christ is coming back. Now, that's one explanation. Then, you know, he's going to come back and film at 11. There's a joke about that. Jesus Christ returns, film at 11. The point is, religion doesn't really understand much about it. There's kind of a reference in the Bible. There's an Armageddon thing. There's a war. There's the end of the world. And then Christ comes back. There's no world. He just comes back to nothing. I don't know. Anyway, there's no real good explanation. And then there's this other thing don't really hear about. Don't really hear hardly anything about at all, if ever. And that is, what else happens on the day Christ returns? And that is that his people meet him as he's returning. They rise up. And they meet him. Now, you know, there's the group of believers that understand, if they think they do, that what that means is they're secretly stolen away. And they're taken away when no one knows. So converted pilots let the airplane crash and God says, fine, the rest of the people on the plane weren't converted anyway, so they might just as well crash. the guy who's driving the semi on the highway disappears off into the nether regions, and then obviously his truck crashes, and so forth and so on. That's the rapture. And we're going to take a look at, that's not the point of this, but we're going to take a look at where that comes from and why. Frankly, if you didn't know much about what God was really doing now, you might actually think that if you took a look at the Greek. You might misunderstand it. We're going to understand this today. Feast of Trumpets, this day, this holy day that God says, you go there, you're not just invited, you're commanded. You go there and you assemble, and where I put my name. That day, this time we're in, this is holy, separate time from all other things. And yes, there is such a thing as holy time. There really is. This day heralds the return of Jesus Christ. It's both sad because it's a very terrible time. Frankly, it's the worst time ever. But it's also a rejoicing day. This is the day that Jesus Christ returns to repair everything and put it back the way it was originally supposed to be. He's going to set up the kingdom of God on earth. It's the beginning of it here. And it signals the end of this terrible time and the beginning of a new life for Christ's followers. Now here's the question. Why rise up? Did you have to rise up to get here? We assembled in this room. We're all here together in agreement. You didn't have to fly off to the clouds to do it. Why not just have the angels assemble those who are now turned into or transformed into spirit beings? Why not have the angels assemble them together to meet Jesus Christ in Jerusalem? Why rise up? It's cool. Not a good answer. It gets attention. Worst answer. I'm in marketing, so bad answer. There's a couple of reasons that have been put forth. God's saints are at that point transformed, as we see in 1 Corinthians 15, and we see it in 1 Thessalonians 4. They're transformed. They're now spirit. They're spirit beings. They have a different body. They have a different mindset. They aren't carnal. And they're spirit beings in God's family. And rising to meet him in the air is a point of making it very clear to everyone, everywhere, that's what's happening. They are not of the earth. Okay. Another one is that when, when David, King David, returned from battle, or when he came with the ark to the capital, people went out to meet him. The leaders of the city went out to meet him. Of course, other people went out too. But anyway, that's an example. Well, you know, the king is coming. Let's go out to meet him. So the leaders of the nations go out. That's an explanation too. But you know what? Let's ask why go out at all. Really, why is it that we have to rise up? Or really, is it even important now? Maybe this isn't a big deal. Maybe we ought to just go to lunch. Now, you're not hungry yet? Oh, okay. Well, let's hang on for 5 minutes. There is much to be said about it, but we don't need to do a lot because you'll understand it pretty quickly. What does this have to do with the motivation to be in God's kingdom? What does it have to do with your conversion, your transformation? What does it have to do with anything? That at the end, human beings who are transformed into God's family members rise up. And frankly, why God even tell us that? I mean, we'll see it. It's obvious. It's going to happen. So why tell us about it? Well, first of all, God makes things like that clear. You ask a question, he'll tell you the answer. So there are two things to know about this concept of rising up. It is possible to be lifted up by God. It is also possible to be lifted up by me. Me, I lift up my voice. I lift up myself, right? And it's a different word, both in the Old and New Testament, for being lifted up or lifting up yourself. Let's take a look at examples of that. Deuteronomy 8 is a good one. Deuteronomy 8 is one we all have read and understand it. We get this. Go to Deuteronomy 8 and we'll see how God says, don't do it. I'm telling you, you could easily make a very large mistake by lifting up yourself. So Deuteronomy 8 and verse 14. Well, in case you're looking for a title, it's Be Lifted Up. All right. Be lifted up. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 14. He's talking to Israel and he's saying, oh, look, you know, I'm going to give you all of these things. And then in verse 14, and when your heart is lifted up and you forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness in which were fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty land where there was no water, who brought you water from for you out of the rock, who fed you, and on and on and on. You forgot. This phrase here means you lifted yourself up. When your heart is lifted up, that's in Hebrew. When your heart is lifted up by you. And the reason you know that's the number, that's first of all, it's the right word for that. But in second of all, it's the context. Because obviously your heart's lifted up because you forgot God. You separated yourself from God. He's saying, don't do that. You know, when you've got all this good things that I'm giving you, don't have your heart be lifted up. So it's possible to be very proud of what God's done for us, what we have, and be very excited about it. And actually, that's not God lifting us up. Well, let's take a look at where God does it. Psalm 30 is a good example. Let's go to the 30th Psalm. Because, I mean, I had to drive on I-90. It would have been nice to kind of just fly, you know, but boy, would it have been. But anyway, have you ever had a flying dream? I used to have those. And I don't have them anymore. I think the reason is I mentioned it in a spokesman's club one time, in my dreams when I would fly, I could literally see everything that was going on. I could go whatever speed I wanted. I could watch things on down. I could go right up to the edge of the atmosphere. The only problem in explaining this in Spokesman's Club is that the way I flew was not like Superman or like that, or like I did it like this. So, you know, that's my dream. Hey, I'm sorry, but I like that. So, you know, and I had to go real fast if I want to go higher. After that, I didn't have dreams. The people did the same thing you're doing now, and I don't know why. Anyway, 30th Psalm, number 1, verse 1. I will extol you, O Lord. For you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. Verse 2, O Lord my God, I cried out to you and you have healed me. O Lord, you have brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. So there's a difference between us being excited, us being elated about what has been done for us, being lifted up, and in some cases actually being able then to forget God over the process. And that's what he says. But also there is another kind of being lifted up where we can't do that. God took him from the grave. God lifted him up. God kept him alive, he says. That's different. There is God lifting up, and there's people lifting up. And it's hard to distinguish it sometimes because, you know, hey, God has favored me. He called me. I'm one of God's people. Well, you'll know when God lifts you up because it's very, very different. But where does the self-lifting thing come from? Well, we need to cover that first before we take a look at being lifted up by God. The self-lifting thing comes from an obvious place. We pretty much know already. But let's see how God phrases it. It's in Ezekiel 28, a couple of other places too, but Ezekiel 28 is a good place. And, you know, remember, we used to hear about this a lot because what we found as we looked at it, Ezekiel 28, was that, in fact, it's an explanation of what happened before there were people, before there was anybody here that was physical at all. Frankly, probably before there was any physical universe, frankly. Okay? So, Ezekiel 28, fascinating section of Scripture. Ezekiel 28, verse 14, good place to go. Ezekiel 28 in verse 14. Now, it's a little confusing because Ezekiel 28 looks like it's talking about a king, the king of Tyre, and he's the guy who is a bad fella. But there's a couple things in Ezekiel 28 that show that's not the case. For instance, in verse 14, you, he's not speaking to the king of Tyre here, you were the anointed cherub who covered, I established you. So now he's not talking to a human being. In verse 14 of Ezekiel 28, you were the anointed cherub who covers, I established you. Another way of putting that in Hebrew is, I lifted you up. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created. So Lucifer was created, this is what he's speaking about here, till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you out. In other words, he stopped elevating him, stopped lifting him up. I cast you out as a profane thing, out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the very fiery stones. Verse 17, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze upon you. There's an element of that phrase, that verse, that doesn't seem all that important, just descriptive. It's really important in this subject. I cast you to the ground. Now, we know that Satan is allowed now to talk to God and sometimes actually goes into his presence, but it's only by God's allowing of him to do that. He has been cast to the ground. He has to stay on the ground. He has to stay here on the earth. He's the God of the earth. He has to stay here unless God lets him come upstairs. Because it's God who decides who will be lifted up. And it's God who decides for what reason someone will be lifted up. It's important too. It's God who decides who will be lifted up and for what reason. You're in Ezekiel already. Let's go back to Ezekiel 8. Eighth chapter of Ezekiel. Now, don't want to freak anybody out here, but this is an unidentified flying object. Ready? Ezekiel 8, verse 2. Ezekiel 8, verse 2. Then, this is Ezekiel speaking, then I looked, and there was a likeness, like the appearance of fire from the appearance of his waist and downward, fire, and from his waist and upward, like the appearance of brightness, like the color of amber. So it's sort of a translucent gold quality. He stretched out the form of a hand and took me by the lock of my hair, and the Spirit lifted me up between earth and heaven and brought me in visions of God to Jerusalem, to the door of the north gate of the inner court where the seat of the image of the jealousy was, which provokes to jealousy. This is a continuation of discussion in Ezekiel about the wheel within a wheel and so forth. So it's important for us to grasp that God will do this. He has done it. He's done this. And he does it for purposes he chooses, to whom he chooses, for whom he chooses. And then sometimes it's written down. Well, you know, he did it with Elijah. Elisha did it with Moses, raised him up, took them somewhere, took their bodies somewhere. Okay. Why raise them up? Why not just make them disappear? Why not call a cab? Why raise them up? Hey, good question. Now, before we go any further with this, we need to hold on a second, get our bearings. This day is both a joyful day and a very sad day. God has been clearly patient, clearly in love with his creation, loving it. Created it, made it, has a reason for it. He's been very long-suffering, Part of His Spirit in us is the quality of long suffering. Why would He bring such punishment to humanity that we see at the end? The judgment and punishment of war against war. Well, obviously, one of the things we need to grasp is that God isn't coming and showing us a lesson because He's tougher. He's stopping us from murdering ourselves, destroying the human race. And in addition, bringing judgment, as He puts it, on mankind who doesn't know how to live. It's about life. It's not about death. Because obviously everyone who dies in the end of the end time will be resurrected. And we are in this situation today that Christ has to repair. We won't turn there. Because of the sway of the wicked one, mankind has been pretty much 100% rebellious against God, not willing to hear Him, follow Him, understand Him, grasp what He's doing or why we're alive. We're not interested. And that's because we're under the sway of the evil one. I'm going to turn there, but that's in 1 John 5:19. It actually says that. 1 John 5:19. But I do want us to go somewhere. It's in 2 Timothy 3. Let's turn to 2 Timothy 3. This part of God's Word needs to be settled in us before we take a look at what's about to happen as Christ returns to His people with His people. He returns to His people with His people, and He will repair this earth and set up the kingdom. But in the process thereof, some very bad, very powerful, very, very sad things have to happen. Why is that? Why does He not lose His patience, but why does the long-suffering end? Why does the punishment happen? 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. 2 Timothy 3, I'm in the wrong Timothy here. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. I think I'm right. It's funny, my Bible actually, I can't believe it. I never noticed that. My Bible actually has 1 Timothy on one page, and the page across is 2 Timothy. I want a refund. All right, anyway, let me go back over here. 2 Timothy, I'm going to get to the right Timothy here in a second. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. There we go. And now I'm in Titus. I don't know. This Bible is written too close to the paper. That's the problem. All right, now we go. All right. 2 Timothy 3, 1. But know this. Know this. Well, I'd like to know who is going to win at Hialeah tomorrow. Well, yeah, but know this, though. The most important. I want to know what the winning lottery number is. I could tell you, but know this. That's what this is like. That's what this is in Greek. Know this. This thing. That in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Of course, we don't see a society like that, do we? Lovers of money. Boasters. Proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Now that's important. Denying its power. And from such people, turn away. What we're about to look at today is some of the power that the world denies. Some of what's about to happen to some people that God has trained is very powerful. And we're going to find out why, and the world denies it. Down to verse 13. Verse 13. But evil men and imposters, in verse 13, will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And that goes with everybody. That means all people. We don't want to trust human beings. We only want to trust God. We want to trust His Word. But the reality of it is that mankind isn't here to be trusted. Mankind is here to get for themselves. Jesus Christ explained that he would be lifted up. He would. And what to look for when that happened. Now, of course, the first thing that goes through everyone's mind when we think of that is, well, he's talking about the resurrection. Obviously, he spoke about the fact that he would come back after 3 days and three nights. No. He used the words lifted up. There's a reason why he did it. He did it because he said the strangest thing that obviously was trying. He was actually concealing what he really meant. And it's important because now we're going to start looking at the real power. John 8. John, the 8th chapter. I think we might find that this is one of those places in the Bible that somehow manages to disappear from seminary bookshelves, from commentaries, from the Sunday morning good thought. Not to make fun of religion, people who are doing it try with all their might to lift themselves up. God only does it for some. John 8, verse 23, and they can't take credit for it either. John 8, verse 23. John 8, 23. So, and verse 22. So the Jews, we're going to there first. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? And then verse 23. And he said to them, you are from beneath. And I'm from above. You are of the world, this world, and I am not of this world. Now, you know, he said that to Pilate, too. My kingdom is not of this world. Remember, Satan was cast down to the ground. He said, I'm from above, you are from beneath. What's this? This is like there's a relative discussion here. There's an above, there's a beneath, there's the being cast to the ground, there's being lifted up. What is that? Okay, right? Let's keep going. Verse 24, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you don't hear, if you don't believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Then they said to him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you. But he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world these things which I heard from him. So he's not taking credit for this. And then, they didn't understand that he spoke to them of the Father. In verse 28, Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. And he who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do these things that please him. When you lift me up, doesn't mean much, really. I mean, he's just explaining, and we will see. He's explaining when you crucify me, when you lift me up on the tree, lift me up there from the earth, then you'll know I'm he. Well, why would they know that? John 12. Remember this. John, and Luke is this way. We find it, of course, with Paul. That we're told to come out of this world. To not be part of this life. Part of this world. Part of this earth. Don't be of the earth and earthy. Don't do that. Jesus Christ said, you have to follow me. I'm not of this earth. John 12, verse 25. John 12, 25. Now, here's some thinking that doesn't fit. John 12, verse 25. This doesn't fit human thought. He who loves his life will lose it. Yes, but I have to protect myself. I better get a .357 and put it in my glove compartment. He who loves his life will lose it. He who is lifting himself up. Okay? And he who hates his life in this world, there you go, will keep it for eternal life. In verse 26. Verse 26. I'm just trying to keep in track here. If anyone serves me, verse 26, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And this is important, where I am, there my servant will be also. Well, where's Christ now? At the right hand of the Father. We're not there. What's this mean? If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. That's verse 31. Then verse 32. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. So when you lift me up, you will know I am he. If I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Now, you don't understand. The concept is that Jesus Christ and the Father would have, especially the Father, we're told, would have all men to be saved. So this is, you could take this to mean, well, look, you know, the crucifixion, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, allows all people to be saved. You could just say that's what that means. But why would he say it this way? If I'm lifted up from the earth, instead of if I'm sacrificed, if I give my life for you, if you kill me. He says it, this phrase is used over and over again. If I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. Why say it that way? Let's find out. John 3 has so much in it, and everybody focuses on John 3:16, that we miss, in many cases, the rest of it. John 3, verse 14. John 3:14. I'm going to read it from the New King James here. And of course, we all understand this verse in perpetuity. No problem, we can understand this, explain this verse, John 3:14. And we're going to go around the congregation here one by one and let you explain it, okay? So who's first? Oh, Dave, you're first. Okay. John 3:14. Now he's leaving. He's trying to get under the chair. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Well, there you go. Okay, we know what that means, right? Everyone knows what. No. He's talking about something only God's people could grasp, only God's people could believe, be motivated by, and changed because of. He's talking about being lifted up. So let's take a look first, before we explain where that is, this story of Moses that he was referring to. Let's take a look at the words lifted up. In Greek, that is hupsuo. H-U-P-S-O-O. Hupsuo. What's that word mean? Well, a lot of stuff. Lots. It means to elevate. That sounds pretty much the same as what he already said. It also means generally to raise up. That's what it says anyway. It also means to generally apply dignity and honor. And the reverse of hupsuo? To exalt oneself. Remember we said, you can lift yourself up, or you can be lifted up. I am lifted up. Yeah? Did you do that yourself? Okay, well, it's possible to hupsuo yourself. So it's possible, the converse of this is to exalt oneself, which is human beings' way of doing things, to lift themselves up. So, what's this all about, this Moses in the wilderness and the serpent? What is that? Let's find out. Want to see? You know where it is? Anybody? Okay, well, only the people in the back. Nobody knows. Okay, Numbers 21. Numbers the 21st chapter. And strangely enough, hidden inside here, actually not so hidden, is part of the answer. Why talk about rising up? Why do we rise up? Okay, we'll see. Little bits and pieces at a time. Numbers 21, and then let's take a look verse 7. Let's just go there. Verse 6. Let's go to verse 6. Numbers 21, verse 6. Pretty hard time. Very hard time. So the Lord God, by the way, this is the person who became Jesus Christ later. The Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. And many of the people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses, and they said, and they didn't pray to God, you notice that? They came to Moses and they said, we have sinned. And they understood that part. And we have spoken against the Eternal and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. And of course, you know the rest of the story, right? I mean, God took away the serpents and they all had manna and a big party. No, that's not what happened. That's not what happened. God answered the prayer differently than they wanted. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent. First of all, that would be something you wouldn't want to hear because I don't know how to do it. Anyway, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole or a flagpole, as some translations have it. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. What in the world? And then verse 9, so Moses made a bronze serpent. So this is a shiny, gold-looking serpent. And put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Okay, let's take a look at the word in verse 9. So Moses made a snake of fiery copper and put it. And put it on a pole or put it on a flagpole. That phrase, put it, is a verb. And the verb is a very simple word, kum, K-U-M, kum, Hebrew. It's a verb and it means to appoint. He appointed this brass serpent. He appointed it. It means to bring it, to call it, to charge it, to commit it, to determine it. Now, there's more to it than that, because the tense or the concept of the general meaning and use in Hebrew of that word is that it indicates that which God put on earth. It doesn't indicate the normal usage that it's used in here. Oh, you know, Moses just took this thing, he stuck it on a pole, and then put it up in the air. No. It indicates God put it. It's, you know, there's a couple of places where you could find that. We won't turn them. Exodus 15:25 is talking about the very same concept with the law, Israel and the law, and how God made the law and put the law here, and we're under it, and we have it available to us. Exodus 15:25, and it's the same words, that kum, how God put it. The usage of the verb in this sense indicates God's sovereignty over all creation, and especially over all humankind. It's odd, huh? It's like he's saying, look, he's going to kum this symbol, God, through Moses, cooms it, he puts it, he determines it, on a flagpole. Why not stick it on the door? Why not put it on a sign? Why not carry it around? Why put it on a flagpole? Well, what do you think? We put the speakers up in the air because they're higher than we are. They're not on the earth. If they're on the earth, it's hard to hear them. hard to see them, hard to get the line of sight, the line of hearing. You put something up on a flagpole because it's not on the earth anymore. Oh, we can all see it now. So if I get bit by a serpent, if I get poisoned by a serpent of the earth, if I get poisoned by a serpent of the earth, all I have to do is look at what's up on the flagpole. He will be raised up as the serpent in the wilderness. He said, I will be raised up as Moses raised up the serpent in the wilderness. He's raised up from the earth to look at. He's designated as the place to focus. If you were bitten by the serpent of the earth and you were poisoned and you didn't look at the serpent on the flagpole which was raised up from the earth, you'd die. So you better look, and then you don't die. You live. As a matter of fact, it actually says that. It's put on top of the flagpole. Anybody bitten by a snake, they looked on the copper snake, lived. They lived. Just like that, Christ said, I will be raised up as the serpent Moses raised up in the wilderness. So there is a place to look, to be healed of the poison of this earth, the poison of the serpents of this earth, a place to focus, and it's Jesus Christ who is raised up from the earth. The designation is he's not of the earth. Now remember we just read, where I am, there you will be. He who hates his life will find it. Follow me where I am. We are to focus on him. And we are protected from the poison of the serpents of the earth. It's the easiest way to put it is what we already understand. When we see Christ as the center of what we are, when we see his way of life and his protecting quality of life, his sacrificing way of life that isn't of this earth, come out of her, my people, God keeps telling us. Don't be of this age. Don't be of this world. Come out of this world. We then are healed of the poison of this earth. But there's more to it than that. See, Christ is set up in the same position of saving life from being destroyed as that symbol was. As a matter of fact, it's a symbol of him. He's in the position of saving life from being destroyed by the serpents of the earth. And when we look at the elevated Christ, the serpents of the earth can't hurt us. He sets up what protects mankind. And in the case of 1 Thessalonians 4, when we rise to meet him in the air, it applies to his people too. Say what? God's called and chosen saints are going to be lifted up, raised up, caught up, gathered together by God, raised up from the earth. Don't get on a bus and go to Jerusalem and meet him. Raised up. 1 Thessalonians 4, let's see it. Because in it is all this. 1 Thessalonians 4. We don't have to go through the whole thing, obviously, but, you know, there's a couple of words in there that are important to know. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. And this is one of the things that happens on the Day of Trumpets. Jesus Christ is returning. And it's been mistaken as being the rapture, or it's, you know, people are going to heaven. Well, that isn't what it says. But anyway, 1 Thessalonians 4:13. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. Because you do have hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, it's interesting, the word rose, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Rise. Let's talk about that. The dead in Christ. Let's deal with those first. That word is anistemi. Anistemi. A-N-I-S-T-E-M-I. A-N-I-S-T-E-M-I. Anistemi. It means to stand again. Hey, brethren, we're going to have the final song. Stand again. For all of us who have lost people, this is when they come back. They stand again. That's what that means. It means other things, too. It means to cause to rise up. In other words, they are raised up, elevated. By God, they don't raise themselves up. It's kind of hard to do, isn't it? And metaphorically, it means to be raised up. So they are raised up. And they arise from the dead and put on a new man in Christ. You even find that in Ephesians 5. So, let's keep going. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up. Depends on what translation you're looking at. Well, that's good enough. Caught up. Now, that word is where the misunderstanding about the concept of rapture comes from. Because the word caught up is mistranslated or misunderstood by some. And it's a long word. It's harpazo or harpezo. H-A-R-P-A-Z-O. And that word can mean, in some uses, to sneak in and silently steal something. But that's not how it's used here, and there isn't a single commentary that says so. Harpezo can mean something entirely different than sneaking in and taking your stereo. I harpezoed your stereo when you weren't looking. While you were at the holy day, I went in and I took all your furniture and moved it around and then put it all exactly back where it was. All right, whole story. All right, so it means, harpezo, this caught up phrase, means when it's used this way, to seize upon. To seize upon. And it is as if it were violent. Like you're grabbed. You're seized. That's what that's saying. And we who are alive and remain shall be grabbed, seized. Those who precede us, those who are asleep in Christ, they'll stand again. And those of us who are alive and remain will be seized. Having a clue as to what the difference is, except that something must happen as a person is going through the process of going to sleep. So that they don't have to be seized from the grave. But while we're alive and in this stuff that's going on around us all the time, we need to be yanked from this. Even as we're able to be part of the family of God, we need to be yanked out of it. So that's what he says. You know. So being caught up includes our will. Here's why. Being caught up includes our will because it included in overcoming. If we overcome until the end, we're also volunteering, we're getting ready to be seized, yanked away. You want to be here anyway? You want to be in this world? You like it? Come out of her, my people. So we have our part in this. All right. And then we are together with them in the clouds, and we meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we always be with the Lord. Okay, what do I know so far? Well, those who are lifted up with Christ at his second coming to rule with him and become as he is and see him as he is are going to rule with him, assist him, in ending the harm, the poison of earth's serpents. He was lifted up. We are lifted up. Now, let's get something exquisitely clear. We are not raised to his position. We're not raised to his responsibility, obviously. We aren't him. We aren't the one who was raised up by a symbolic serpent in the wilderness. We're not talking about any of that. What we are talking about is that the Bible uses these symbols and these actions to explain that there's a point where human beings who are now no longer human are raised from the earth so that humanity and all can see them in connection with the Messiah as also healing the earth, ruling as kings and priests. Not complicated. It really isn't. Another way to look at it is this. Let's go backwards a minute. Sometimes it needs to be made more simple. Numbers 10. Let's go back to Numbers 10. Numbers 10. Numbers 10. Oh, I found it. Numbers 10. This idea that there are people who actually are protected by God from this world, from the serpents that live here, from the demons, from Satan himself, from the poison of that, there are people who are protected if they call out to God. Okay? This has been going on a long time. This is a principle God has made very clear. Numbers 10, verse 3. Let's start there. Numbers 10, verse 3. When they blow both of them, it's talking about trumpets. Oh, interesting coincidence. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. And when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets. Lift up your voice. Let my people know their sins. And you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Very clear. God will protect. And this day is connected to that protection of his people and those who wish to be his people. Those in Christ, living motivated, guided by the family of God's way, His will, those who are connected to him are raised. They are forcibly removed from the grip of this age, from this poisonous world. And I can find it. I want to show you something else that there's a logistics to this that we need to see. Yeah. They're gathered together. Now, maybe this is a waste of time. It wasn't to me. Matthew 24. Believe me, we'll get to have our sandwich in a second. Just, we're not over time. Matthew 24. We'll be okay. Trust me.
I'll take care of you.
Matthew, don't trust me, okay? No. Only trust God. But after we're raised up, after we're forcibly grabbed away, right? After we're gathered, right? Or gathered, Matthew 24 says this. Matthew 24, verse 30. Matthew 24, 30. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, because guess what? They're not in charge anymore. And they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, which we can't grasp. How could we possibly know? And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Let me ask you something. We go outside the hotel today, and we look east. Jerusalem's over there. Can we see it? You know why we can't see Jerusalem? Why we can't see the Mount of Olives? It's far away. No, the curvature of the earth's in the way. Okay, if we're going to rise, to meet him in the air, well, he'll obviously be right there, won't he? What about the people who rise in Brazil or Australia? This is what happens. As you're going up, verse 31, and he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So it's sort of a stopover flight. We're going up. Obviously, this is in a twinkling, of an eye. It happens so fast. We obviously aren't going to really be aware. Maybe part of it, though, because we'll be spirit by then. And we're gathered together, and we're brought to where he is, which is over the Middle East. We're not there. We can't see it. It's 10,000 miles from here. We can't see it. It's on the other side of the earth. So we're brought there. We're gathered together. All of that has happened. We raise if we're asleep. We're yanked out of this life if we're alive. Let us return. We're gathered together by the angels, and we're brought to where he is, and we meet him. And Zechariah 14 says, and in that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. And of course, we realize, because we just read it in 1 Thessalonians 4, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Well, if we're ever going to be with the Lord, we're going to be right there on Mount of Olives with him. Oh. 1 Thessalonians 3. So why do we have to raise up? He was raised up. We'll be like him. Not his position, not his responsibility, like him. We'll see him as he is. We'll rule with him. The process of beginning of the healing and restoration of all things. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, please. Verse 11. It's a prayer for the church here. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 11. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in selflessness, let's put it that way, outgoing concern, with no expectation of return, to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your very core of your being, your heart, blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. How can he be coming with all his saints? Well, there's a study in itself, but obviously we just looked at it. He's not on the earth when we gather together. He comes with us or with his people. I mean, obviously, we can't just be so bold as to say, I'm sure I'll be there. He says that. He talks like that. He says you are saved. He says you are born again. Of course, that's in Greek. And what he's really saying is, look, I, as far as I'm concerned, you're done. You're in the process. I've chosen you. I've called you. You're responding to me. You're done. But then he also goes on to say, he who overcomes till the end will be saved. Well, there's obviously something wrong with that. How do those two thoughts go together? Obviously. He's not going to break his word, but we sure can break ours. We can wreck our relationship. Revelation 1. You know, I was offended by somebody. So I quit. They changed a doctrine. I quit. I don't like that minister. I quit. All really good reasons. Group of people left the Chicago church because the church of God eats potatoes. Hey. Only eat plants that have seeds within. How many of you are going to leave now? human beings raise themselves up, but God raises human beings to be part of his family. Revelation 1, verse 6. And has made, and that's in the past tense. We're talking about actually, as far as he's concerned, this is done. And has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and forever. So he's always going to be in charge. He's never going to be, and we're never going to be equal with him. But we will have the jobs, some of them, some of the position of healing the earth along with him. Obviously, we don't know how, but we'll be trained. We'll be lifted up too. One final thought. Let's turn back to 2 Timothy here. 2 Timothy, please. This day of trumpets pictures when the saints will be caught up, raised up, lifted up, allowing humanity to forever look for healing from the poison of this world to those in the family of God. You excited about that? Or is it another lesson? Is it just something else? Does this change our lives? Does this encourage us? Is this, by these words, encourage one another? Well, that's what God wants. God insists that human beings focus on him rather than themselves. Astounding thought. Focus on somebody besides me? But you know, I have to defend me. Protect me. Feed me. Feed me. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. All right. 2 Timothy 4. One last thought. 2 Timothy 4, verse 8. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who love his appearing. Be you raised up.